So I'm looking this afternoon at the passage 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 2 and 3. We began studying this passage last week when we looked at verse 1, and we're looking at verses 2 and 3, where they write, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." We saw last week that this is a letter that was written not by Paul, but by Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. And we saw, as you go through this letter, that the word "I" is very rarely mentioned, only twice. But the word "we" and "our" and "us" consistently occurs, I think over 30 times. And so this is a joint letter that these three men wrote to the church in Thessalonica. This afternoon then we want to look at these two verses, verses 2 and 3. And there are three things in these verses. Some of them I've mentioned before when we've done other studies, but it is good for us to be reminded, and others, I trust, will expand our knowledge of God and His ways with us. Three things then in these two verses. And the first is this. We notice that Paul, Silvanus and Timothy give thanks to God for the church in Thessalonica. They give thanks to God for the church in Thessalonica. Verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all." We give thanks to God always for you all. I've made this point several times from this pulpit, but I make it again because it is something that occurs again and again in the Bible. And the point is this, that whenever Paul wrote a letter, whether he wrote it on his own or with others, it was his habit to begin by saying that he gave thanks to God for the church to whom he was writing. This was Paul's habit, because Paul was a man of faith. And Paul, when he thought about local churches, didn't immediately think about the negative things. He didn't immediately think about the problems that there were in that local church and the issues that were there and the difficult people that were there. Now, every church in the New Testament had that. Every church in the New Testament had issues that dismayed Paul. Every church in the New Testament had people that no doubt were awkward and difficult. Every church in the New Testament had practices that no doubt worried Paul. He says to the Corinthians, he says, "All the concerns of the churches I have upon me." And there were many of these concerns. So these churches weren't perfect. They were full of problems, they were full of difficulty, they were full of issues that caused him grief. And yet it's a remarkable thing that when you read his letters, how often he's found on his knees giving thanks to God for this particular local church. Now, when you read 1 Thessalonians, you might say, well, that's easy, because the Thessalonian church was one of the better churches. There's no question about that. This was a faithful church. They loved the Lord Jesus. They made the word of the Lord Jesus known. They were serious about their Christian faith. They were serious about doctrine. They were serious about the second coming. They were serious about living the Christian life. And so there was plenty to give thanks to God for in this local church. But when you look, for example, at the way that he begins 1 Corinthians. Now, I don't want to appear overly critical of the Corinthian church. I don't think that's a fair thing to do. But we have enough knowledge in the Bible to know what the Corinthian church was like. And we know that in the Corinthian church, there were divisions. Some said, "I'm of Paul." Some said, "I'm of Peter." Some said, "I'm of Apollos." Some said, "I'm of Christ." There were these divisions. There were members taking other members to court. There were members visiting prostitutes. There was a member who was sleeping with his father's wife. There were members who were turning up at the Lord's table drunk. There were people who were denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There was chaos in their service because of the gifts. One person would be speaking, another would stand up and start speaking in tongues, another one would start asking questions. There was chaos in the church. And yet when Paul begins his first epistle to the Corinthians, he begins by giving thanks to God for that church. Because regardless of however many problems a local church may have, the good things, the things for which we give thanks, will always outweigh the problems. Never forget that, please. However many problems, however many difficulties, however many awkward people in the church, however many issues that there are in the church, the things for which we have to give thanks are always more than the issues and the problems and the awkward people. Always. Because every local church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every local church has people in it who have been washed in His blood and redeemed by Him out of slavery and sin. Every local church has people whom He has brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. Every local church has people who have been adopted into God's family and are the subjects of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, and God's blessing. Every local church has people in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, and every local church has people who have gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit. Every local church has people who have a sure, indestructible hope of heaven. Now, when you list those, and those are just a few of the blessings that we have, when you make a list of those, and you look at that list in comparison to the problems that a church may have, that list will always outweigh the problems. Because that list of blessings, they have come from God. And they have come graciously from God. And they are eternal blessings. We might have problems as a local church this afternoon, but our problems are temporary. In the mercies of God, many of our problems will go. Over the years, problems come and problems go. And you might have issues, pastoral issues in the church, but they come and go. You might even have very awkward people in the church, and they come and go. But you look at the blessings that God has given us. Your forgiveness of sin is an eternal blessing. There will never come a day when God will say to you, the sell-by date has now gone, and your sins are back upon you. The blessings are eternal. Your place in heaven is eternal. Christ's blood has eternal value. Christ's sacrifice is an eternal sacrifice. And so all the blessings of God are eternal. And they will always outweigh the issues and the difficulties and the problems. Friends, when you think of any church, don't begin to look at the problems. Don't begin with, oh, there's this issue and that issue and this problem and that person and that person. Always begin as Paul did, or in this letter as Paul, Silvanus and Timothy did, giving thanks to God. Find reasons. It's not difficult to find reasons for giving thanks to God for each Christian. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy give thanks to God for the church in Thessalonica. Secondly, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy pray for the church in Thessalonica. They pray for the church in Thessalonica. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly, or the word actually is without ceasing, mentioning you in our prayers. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. It is a feature of the New Testament that God's people relied upon God and prayer was at the heart of everything. It's a most remarkable thing. When you read the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, you read the letters, you read Revelation, it's remarkable how much prayer features in the New Testament. And this is something I think we need to learn from the New Testament church. I sometimes wonder, and if I'm wrong here, please forgive me, but I sometimes wonder if we in the West have a kind of a can-do attitude. I sometimes wonder, it does worry me this, you know, that, oh, there's a problem in the church. Well, we can fix it. Let's find a way of fixing it. Let's draw up plans and schemes for fixing it and then ask God to add His blessing upon our plans and our schemes. I wonder if we've become set in our ways like that. We can do it. So if there's a problem in the church, if there's some issue, some difficulty in the church, well, let's sit down and let's find the solution. This, if we follow this path, if we follow this program, that should fix the problem. Now let's pray and ask God to add His blessing upon our plans and our devices. Do you know the New Testament church didn't do that? It's very challenging. The New Testament church, whenever it had a problem, went to the Lord. And they say to the Lord, we have a problem. We don't know what to do. We have a problem. And we're asking you to lead us. There's a problem in that persecution has broke out in the local church. We're asking you to lead us. There's a problem that there's poverty in the local church. We're asking you to lead us. There's a problem with this, the distribution of food among the widows, for example, Act 6. And we're asking you to lead us. There's a problem with this issue, with that issue. They would go to the Lord and lay it before Him. I don't get the impression from the New Testament that they had the answers and then asked God to bless their answers. I get the impression that they were like that prayer that we've looked at before in the Old Testament, which says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. Do you know, friends, there are certain things in the Christian life that honor God. There are certain things in the Christian life that please God. And one of the things that really pleases God and really honors God is when His people cast themselves upon Him in helplessness. When His people go to Him and they say to Him, we have no strength. We are helpless. We cannot do anything. And we have come to You because You are God and You alone can put this right. That honors God. Prayer isn't, well, let's find a solution and then ask God to bless it. Let's try the best we can first, do the most we can, and well, we can always pray, you know. You notice in the New Testament, well, not just in the New Testament, you find this in the Old Testament. It is a mark of God's people that they go to God in prayer when there is an issue. I'm very keen that we as a local church, Copse Road Chapel, we need to develop a prayer life. We need to develop this attitude that everything depends upon God. And the first thing that we should do and the most important thing we should do is to pray. I know that there are needs in this local church. We would love to see the Lord saving souls. We would love to see the Lord sending families to this church. We would love to see the Lord sending people who have children in their teens and younger ages, people who have children who are 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. Wouldn't that be lovely to see that? And I believe if we just say to the Lord in prayer, Lord, would You prosper this church? Would You, Lord, revive this church? Would You, Lord, save souls? Now, I'm not saying we then sit back, fold our arms and do nothing. But I do believe prayer is the primary work of the local church. Just to say this to you, we do meet here on every Wednesday afternoon and we meet for prayer for this church that the Lord would indeed save souls and add to our number. It's a prayer meeting specifically for that, open to everybody. But it is something very, very important. And you notice how often Paul prays. And you notice how often he asks for prayer. You notice how often Jesus prayed. And you notice he asks for prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, watch and pray. Now, I know he was saying partly for themselves that they should pray, but surely he wanted them to pray for him because he was utterly dependent upon the Father. So, friends, rather than become discouraged and rather than becoming negative, shall we look for things that we can give thanks to God for? And shall we give ourselves to prayer? How important is prayer? And how much joy it brings to God when we come to Him in prayer. So the two things we've seen so far, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, they give thanks to God for the local church and they pray for the local church there in Thessalonica. The third thing, and I'm looking now at verse 3, and what we find here is why they give thanks to God for the church in Thessalonica. Why is it that they give thanks to God? And it says in verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Your work of faith, your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They give thanks to God for three things. And those three things are the marks of all Christians. Do you remember when we began our study of 1 Thessalonians, I made the point that one of the things this book will teach us is, what are the marks of a Christian? What is a Christian? What is the character of a Christian? What does a Christian do? What does a Christian life look like? And from verse 3 onwards, we will see this again and again. The rest of the chapter 1 is a series of marks of a Christian. And I was making the point, we need to make sure we know that we are Christians because people can be deceived. Well, here are three marks and I'll just go through them. They're actually quite simple. But he says, we've noticed this about you, that your faith is seen in your work. It's a living faith. They're basically saying what James says in his letter. Do you remember the letter of James, where James talks about people who have a living faith and those who have a dead faith? And James says all sorts of people claim to have faith, but there's a living faith and a dead faith. A dead faith has no works to prove it or to accompany it. There's no evidence that this faith is a living faith because the person goes around saying, I believe, but there's no works to prove it. They meet somebody in the church who is hungry and cold. And they say to that person, be warm and well fed and may the Lord bless you. But they do nothing to feed that person or to help that person with their coldness. And James says, well, that's a dead faith. And James says there is a living faith, and living faith is seen in works. Well, Paul, Silas and Timothy are saying the same thing here. They're saying to the Thessalonians, your faith has resulted in work, the works of faith. So the first thing they give thanks for is a living faith. And that living faith has resulted in works. As we read this letter, we will see what those works were, how they were making the gospel known, and how they loved each other. Later in this letter, Paul says to this church, I don't need to write to you about love because you're already practicing love. All I want to tell you is continue doing it. So the first thing they give thanks for is living faith. The second thing they give thanks for is active love. Active love. Labor of love. So he says, or Paul, Silas and Timothy say to this church, you love the Lord Jesus and you love the Lord's people. And love isn't words only. You're not just speaking to people saying, brethren, we love you. But there is labor. connected with that love. That word labor is actually a Greek word meaning hard work. It's a word that means you've given yourself, you've sacrificed yourself. You've given beyond what could be reasonably expected of a person. There is this labor, there is this giving, sacrificial giving, because of love. And love, of course, is the central mark of Christianity. The whole of the Christian faith is founded upon love. And the whole of the Christian faith is characterized by love. The foundation is love. And then the character of the Christian faith is love. And the whole of the Christian faith is held together by love. We lose out when we lose sight of this. And we begin to think it's all about duty. It isn't about duty. It's about love. We begin by having love for Christ. And we love the Lord's people. And everything then flows from that. Because that is how God works. Jesus labored for us. Why did Jesus labor for us? Because he loves us. And Jesus died for us. Why? Because he loves us. And Jesus is today set at the right hand of the Father, our great high priest, interceding for us. Why? Because he loves us. Everything that Jesus does is motivated by love. All his works are the fruit of his love. Everything that God the Father does is motivated by love. Everything that God the Father does is the fruit of love. At the foundation of God's work is God's love. And it's to be the same for the Christian. At the foundation of our labor, there is to be love for God and love for God's people. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy saw this in the church in Thessalonica, an active love. So they see a living faith and they see an active love. And then thirdly, they see a steadfast hope. A steadfast hope. A steadfast hope is a hope that isn't up and down, that burns bright and then goes cold again. But they had this steady hope. It's a consistent hope. It is saying that we know God loves us. And we know God is our Father and Christ is our Savior. And we know that Christ loves us and will one day come for us. And they continue in trusting the Lord. All their lives are lived out trusting the Lord. They don't give up on the Lord. They don't lose their faith. They don't walk away from him. But there is a steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why they give thanks for the church in Thessalonica. A living faith, an active love, and a steadfast hope. Now friends, this is the gift of God to all his people. This is the work that God does in us. God grants us a living faith and an active love and a steadfast hope. And we are to seek him for it and to pray to him for it, that we might indeed be those who please him and live lives that honor him. So three things then from those two verses. They give thanks to the Lord for the church. They pray for the church, and the reasons why they give thanks.